Thank you. It's nice to be with you again. We're in Genesis chapter 40. Let me give you a few texts that we are going to look at and refer to that will supplement our study. And that would be two in the New Testament, James chapter 4 and also 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll also look at a text in Genesis itself, Genesis 15, but we're in Genesis 40. Now, let's quickly review the chapter. Genesis chapter 40, we'll set our bearings on the context. The chapter falls out really for us into three parts. Verses 1 through 4, where Pharaoh's officials were sent to prison. And then the second section, verses 5 through 19, and we're kind of in the middle here. We'll pick up the narrative in verse 14. But this is the cupbearer and the baker's dreams. And then finally, the third section, verses 20 through 23, the dreams fulfilled. Now, you can think of the 40th chapter and break it down structurally with the word time. Or the reference to time. Let me show you that. Time or a reference to time. Verse 1, the word time, sometime later. And then right at the end of verse 4, the phrase, after they had been in custody some time. And then verse 20, now the third day, a reference, of course, to time. So you can break the chapter down structurally by looking at that word. What we've observed in the story so far are tiny providences that really have no meaning for us and would have no meaning to Joseph at the time. Officials of the Pharaoh, the cupbearer, and the baker are put into prison. And they go to the very place that Joseph has been put in charge. That's verse 3. Now, the text turns the story. Observe the phrase, after they had been in custody some time. That phrase could mean days, maybe weeks, for the two officials. But for us, the phrase, some time, refers to 11 to 12 years for Joseph down in Egypt. And God is now preparing to launch him and to an incredible story, a magnificent story of divine providence, and one of the most stunning stories in all of the Bible. And so that's where we were as we pondered and studied together the cupbearer's dream. Now, we spent a considerable time in our last lesson on Joseph's response to the cupbearer and to the baker and their dejected countenances. They had dreams, but, verse 8, no one was there to interpret them. And here we were. And we stopped and we pondered and focused our attention on Joseph's response. Verse 8, do not interpretations belong to God? The revelation of God must have an interpretation. And we looked at that from the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we learned together just how valuable this man Joseph really was. More important than Pharaoh, and here's why. Because without interpretation of the Word of God, Pharaoh wouldn't know how to interpret the reality or the life or the circumstances that were set before him. His riches are about to increase. 7 years of abundance. Unprecedented prosperity. But without Joseph, he wouldn't know at all how to interpret that surplus and what was waiting for him beyond the first 7 years. You know, in a way, scientists and corporate planners are one and the same. And I say that because they both work with data that is before them. And that's how they plan. And they work with assumptions. They make assumptions about the future. For the corporate planner, it's a sophisticated 5-year economic plan. For the scientist, it is the law of uniformity. He assumes that what is before him will stay on the same trajectory into the future. The corporate planner, he says, based upon the profitability of the company, the debt of the company, the taxes that we paid, and the growth that we're engineering into the company, this is what we can project for our next year and next. And so each year his plan becomes much more sophisticated because he gets a better understanding of the growth of the company. However, all future projections and all those assumptions of uniformity of the past that must be the same for the believer in the future, well, for you and me, we have to hold those all in reverence. At least that's what James tells us. James chapter 4 and verse 13. Here's his advice. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this city or that city, spend a year, carry on business, make money. Why, he says, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're just a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we'll live and do this and do that. And what James is saying is, we hold all of our assumptions in reverence to a sovereign God. My wife and I were visiting a few months ago, and God has given her over the years a rather large ministry, a significant ministry, one much larger than anything I ever had. And she was reminiscing about the events, the people, and the places that God used over time to keep her on the straight and narrow, keep her faithful. And she told me a story that I had never heard in all of our years of marriage. It was about 1979, and she had moved from working in insurance downtown Oklahoma City and moved to the Highland Park area to work in a dress store. And so she saw all the wealthy and the beautiful people of Dallas. And one particular day that she remembers quite vividly is a woman came into the store, and she was immediately drawn to her because she said she had the most beautiful umbrella I had ever seen in my life. And everyone walked across the store and surrounded her. Beautiful woman. And my wife said, where did you get that umbrella? She said, well, I got it in Paris. I was there shopping, got back about 3 weeks ago. Isn't it elegant? My wife said that when she left that day and got in her car and drove away, she was staring through the glass, thinking about what a life. Big home in Highland Park, lots of kids, going to Paris shopping. She said, my mind just was in a fantasy. That night, they had gone to a gala, she and her husband. And on their way home, they were hit by a drunk driver. She was decapitated. Her husband didn't have a scratch. My wife said, she can still remember when someone told her that story, those events. She remembers their name. She remembers the street they lived on. Such an impression it made upon her. And that's it. That's what James is talking about. You see, we make our projections into the future, our assumptions. Why, just being here tomorrow, James says. You've got to hold that in reverence, he says. Now, contrast that for just a moment with the scoffer. the man of the world who follows his own evil desires. He says, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, where is he, you bunch of Christians? And here's his argument based upon his law of uniformity. What was in the past is here today, and it will be there tomorrow. Here he says it. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has been since the creation. And then Peter says this, but they deliberately forget that the God who created all things by His Word will bring all created things into judgment by that same Word. And He promises it. It will come by fire, and it will come unannounced. Verse 10, 2 Peter chapter 3, it's going to come, he says, like a thief. You can't prepare for that. What month? What year? What day? And he's going to come, and he's going to interject himself into history, and everything's going to be different instantly. Now, let's just stop right there. Let's just stop and think about what he just said. That is a certain future, Peter says. But with that idea, the certainty of the future, we need an interpretation. We need an interpretation with those facts about the future of how you and I should then live. And we get it. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11. Here is the interpretation. Since everything will be destroyed, here's how we should then live. Holy and godly lives as you look forward to His coming. It's reverence. That's the way we handle the future. We think about things with reverence. Ladies and gentlemen, Joseph is the interpreter of God's reality. 7 years of prosperity, that will need interpretation in regards to the 7 years that will certainly follow. Pharaoh will receive the revelation, but only Joseph will be able to interpret it. And so, as we saw last time, that is what he does for the cupbearer. He interprets his dream. You'll return to Pharaoh, your job as cupbearer. And so we pick up the narrative in verse 14. Now, I've heard this 14th verse taught, and it goes something like this, that this appeal by Joseph is Joseph in the flesh, doing his best, punching away at the baggie, trying to get himself free. But I'd like for you to consider a different interpretation. This is, in fact, a great statement of faith. Observe the words, when all goes well with you. Now, how could he know that all would go well for him except he knows for certain the cupbearer's outcome? You see, Joseph is a man that would hold the future in reverence, like we're exhorted to do. But he knows the certain future. And he says this because it is certain. Then he appeals to the man. Now, look at this word remember, because it's very important in understanding the Bible, understanding the way you think and the way God thinks. If you go to Genesis chapter 8 and verse 1, it says this, God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. In other words, God didn't say, oh, I left that guy floating out there. That's not the interpretation. For God to remember, well, here's an illustration. A little boy may be playing with clay dough, and he fashions a man or a horse. And before long, as little boys do, they have a way of pulling that leg off or that arm off, and then playing some more, they stick it back on. And what he has done is he has remembered that arm or that leg. That is this word when it comes to God. God reunites his promise with reality. That's the word remember when it comes to God. Now, when it comes to man, it's quite different. It's all cognitive right up here. I can't remember where I put my keys. I can't remember the combination to the safe. That is man's ability to remember. Men don't remember. It's cognitive. They don't stop and they don't consider your many kindnesses to them. They don't consider your generosity, your enduring friendship over the years. That's character. No, for man, life is pretty much, what did you do for me lately? And if you can't help me, I'm moving on. Verse 15, Joseph says, remember my kindness to you. That word kindness is loving kindness. That's faithfulness. That's what God performs and man can't. Remember my kindness to you, for I was forcefully carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I've done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. Interesting, the word translated dungeon here is the same word as cistern in chapter 37 in verse 24, where the brothers dropped Joseph in that cistern before they ate their lunch and then decided to pull him out and sell him off to the Ishmaelites. Joseph made his appeal. And what's wrong with that? What did he say that wasn't the truth? We certainly don't stumble over the apostle in his letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 2 and verse 3, for he says this, for the appeal we make doesn't spring from error or impure motives, or trying to trick you. If he had done nothing wrong, why shouldn't he be released? The emphasis here for us not to forget is that he did a kindness for the cupbearer. He gave him 3 days of peace and hope while he awaits meeting the mighty Pharaoh again. Notice Joseph asks him 2 times to remember. Your NIV says, mention me. That's the word to remember. But here's the question. Will the cupbearer remember? Well, we'll see. Verse 16, well, certainly things seem to be brighter for the cupbearer, so the baker as well wants help. He's also, notice your text, looking for a favorable interpretation. He said, I too had a dream, and here are the content to my dreams. On my head were 3 baskets of bread. Now this phrase right here just tells us of the veracity of the Bible. Egyptian archives portray bakers carrying baskets on their heads. Observe again the emphasis on the number 3, just like the cupbearer. Verse 17, in the top of the basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. The words here, all kinds of bread. Egyptologists have actually found in archives 38 kinds of cake. in Egypt. 51 varieties of bread in Egypt. And of interest in the dream are the baked goods. Baked goods crafted by a chef, and yet, notice here, he does nothing to protect them from the birds. Now let's consider that for a moment as well. This is really the second time in the book of Genesis that we come across this phrase, birds of prey. The first time we came across it was in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 9. So the Lord said to Abram, bring me a heifer, a goat, a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and young pigeon. And Abraham brought these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Now, here is the important phrase. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses that Abraham had made, and Abraham drove them away. Well, it's an obvious contrast. The birds of prey in Genesis 15 and the birds of prey in the dream of the baker, Genesis chapter 40. And here's the contrast. Abraham was faithful in what he had prepared. The baker, on the other hand, was unfaithful in what he had prepared. Now, I only want to bring out the obvious contrast because we're going to let Joseph interpret the dream. And here it is in verse 18. This is what it means. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will, and here is one of our key verbs to the chapter, lift, to lift, will lift off your head. And here, of course, is the contrast with the verb to lift in regards to the cupbearer, because he was going to be lifted up. But for the poor baker, his head's going to be lifted off. Now, this expression doesn't mean that his head's going to be cut off, because in fact, he is going to be hung. So we understand the verb to be used euphemistically. It's just a generalization or a summation. If I were to say to you, well, the mafia got a hold of him and did him in, we would all know what I was talking about. It's a generalization. We don't know if they cased his feet in concrete or they took him out and shot him. We don't know. But we know what basically the euphemism is. Now, verse 19. To be hung on a tree means most likely he was impaled on a pole or hung from a pole. And his remains would then be put on public display and the birds would peck away at his flesh. Now we come to point 3. Verses 20 through 23, the dream fulfilled. Verse 20, now the third day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all of his officials. The word birthday could also mean anniversary. It was a festive occasion, a day for granting amnesties. Now, here is our verb, lift. He lifted up the cupbearer and the baker. He must have brought them out before the crowd. These two men, on a day of amnesty, gained Pharaoh's recognition, and they probably gained the recognition of all his guests. Now, verse 21, he restored, or your NIV, lifted up the cupbearer to his position, and now notice the purpose clause, so that he once again put the cup in Pharaoh's hand, just as he had interpreted the dream. Verse 22, the word but is your contrast. A contrast to the positive outcome of the cupbearer, he impales the chief baker. Verse 23, the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. He doesn't keep his obligation of loyalty to Joseph. Now let's stop and think about that for a moment, because it bears some significance. The cupbearer puts Joseph out of his personal thinking for a long period of time. How long? Genesis 41:1. 2 full years. So it is a trial for Joseph, a trial over time. It is also a trial of a man who doesn't honor his commitments. But I think the worst of all, and the most painful part of this trial, it comes from a man that he had once helped. And you watch him move away to promotion, advancement, raise, and you are left in the same place. I knew a lady in Dallas. She was proficient in math skills. When she was a senior in high school, she was taking advanced calculus. She had a mathematical mind, and she married a guy, and they had 2 daughters, and they put her future education on hold to concentrate on him, getting a degree, and that's what they did as a family. And so she went to work at Safeway. And it didn't take them long to realize they had a real ringer. And not just because she could run a cash register. And it wasn't long before they took her and said, "We have a job offer for you." And she would go and work from midnight till 6 a.m., 7 days a week. And she would run the computer system for ordering all over the Dallas-Fort Worth area for all of the Safeways. Now, that fit her schedule to a T. She could get home, she could be with her daughters, and it paid so well, she got her husband through school. And he graduated from SMU, and he got a job with M Bank of Dallas, and that bank has long merged and gone away. But then he got his big break. He got called to be in the mergers and acquisition area of the Bank of Boston in Atlanta, Georgia. And so he was going to move over there, and he was going to get everything set up for the family, and then they would move. And then he got over there, and he notified them that he wanted a divorce. Here she was. She had her 2 daughters. She didn't have a degree. He got the degree. He got the promotion. He got the raise. I saw it all. And she's left there in Garland, Texas. Now, there's no pain. There is no pain like being left behind by someone that you have once helped. And watch them move on to success, to success, to success. And you're just like Joseph, sitting there in the same place. For Joseph, it was the dungeon, the prison. And isn't that a commentary? Isn't that such a commentary on the world and the fallen world that we live in? That this man with integrity and honesty, godliness, and great skill, well, he's considered of no value whatsoever by the important people of the world. Now, who would be the important people? Well, certainly Pharaoh. The cupbearer would be important. Potiphar. Now, that's an important guy. And Potiphar's wife. She's known by everyone. The captain of the guard. The warden. But you couldn't find Joseph, could you? My son went to college in Evanston, Illinois. And the second or third trip we took up there, it was in the spring, which is very cold, I learned, in Evanston. Everybody around here is playing golf. You go up there, you freeze to death. And I'll never forget pulling the curtains back early in the morning at the top of this hotel, looking out over the city of Evanston, this community. And over here you have Lake Michigan, and you can see the fog rolling off of it. And there's the campus up to the north, and here's the community. And what was really striking were all of the steeples all over. And they had all been oxidized, and they were glazed with a green pastel. And it was just amazing how many steeples. Look at the churches everywhere in Evanston. But as we got more and more familiar with the community over the years, we realized if you wanted to go hear the Word of God, the man who could interpret the Word of God, you couldn't follow those steeples. You found him in an office building basement in downtown Evanston, the Evanston Bible Church. No, don't let facades fool you. We don't have a big steeple at Believer's Chapel. You don't have a choir loft. You don't have organ pipes running everywhere. But you have the interpretation of the Word of God. And when you find that, you found the right place. See, this man, he would tell you, all interpretations come from God. He looked at Potiphar's wife and he said, how can I do such a thing and sin against God? He'll tell Pharaoh in the future, tell me, what's your dream? God will interpret your dream, not me. Now you know, you found the right guy. So consider the providence. He's in prison. Good deal for you, Pharaoh. Because you see, now that he's locked up, he can't get away. Can't escape. Can't wander away from the Nile. No. In providence, he's in holding just for you. Or, as the psalmist would say in Psalm 1, he's just preparing to bear his fruit in season. See, in the providence of God, we are all just where we are right now, being prepared for the next thing, and the next, and the next. And that will be true even to the day you die. The unfolding of God's individual will for not only your life, Joseph's life, but for the ultimate grand plan for history and the nations. That's what's going on here. And here is where we see Romans 8:28 so clearly, all things working together for the good. Now, think about this. Think about the wisdom of God. If, hypothetically, the cupbearer did remember Joseph, and got the courage to go to Pharaoh, and he said, you know, here's a guy that interpreted my dream, but he's really a good guy. And Pharaoh has had a great day on the golf course, and everything is just working out grand for him. He's feeling great. And so he says, let's release him. What would have happened? What would have happened according to the story? Well, Joseph would have returned to his family, the family of Jacob, in the land of Canaan. And they would have starved to death. No, they would have been able to go down into Egypt. No, there wouldn't have been an Egypt because they would have starved to death. Well, he would have interpreted the dream. No, Pharaoh got the dream, not Joseph. Joseph interpreted the dream. God works every detail to the nth degree. See, you and I, we go through experiences of life and we say, what in the world is God doing? When and how is He doing it? And much of our lives are just like Joseph. We're just waiting, questioning everything, thinking that somehow, some way, he really doesn't remember. It's cognitive for him, just like me. I forget my keys. He's forgotten me. He forgot Noah out there on that boat floating around. That's the way we think. But it's not that way at all. No, my friends. No. You are in the perfect spot for what God is preparing to do. Now, all the same, well, let me tell you, your God remembers. He knows what He's doing. He knows the numbers of hairs on your head. Job put it this way. He said, He has seen my ways and He's counted my steps. Now, how many steps do you take today? How many did you take yesterday? How many did you take in 2011? Or 10? Or 9? God counts them all. David says, You're so intimately acquainted with my ways, you have hemmed me in behind and before. I can't get away from you. So wonderful are my thoughts of you and how close you are to me. If you had preached that message to Joseph, you preach it to yourself because it's the truth. You haven't been abandoned or forgotten. You have been remembered. And when He is ready to move, He will remember you to His promise. And you're going to move. And events and places and things are going to move around you. And you'll see the hand of God. And you'll always say the same thing. You'll say, I don't know how I'm here. God did it all. He's done it all. He's caused all these things to work together for my good. That's what you'll say. And one final comment. I've received some notes from you. And I have been grabbed before I leave because some of you have family in prison. You just wanted me to know that. Chuck Colson went to be with the Lord 2 weeks ago. Stands in the presence of Christ in all of His glory today. At every tick of the clock. And that man, Chuck Colson, said this, the greatest single event in my life was prison. It was the most painful, but it was the greatest single event in my life. It was the platform that launched him, gave him significance and relevance, gave him a platform, gave him a ministry, gave him a testimony. Your friends, your loved ones aren't lost. They're right where they're supposed to be. And oh, aren't we all, as God is preparing us for the next thing. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you take a text about a guy centuries ago that went through darkness and danger and peril, and he moved all the way through by grace and mercy and great blessing. Thank you, Lord, that you left that trail for us as we stand in his wake. And we face the same dilemmas and the problems and the perplexities of life, and we scratch our heads and wonder why. But now we know why. Because you've got a great plan. And you will never forget. And your great purpose will always be accomplished. And at the end of the day, we will sing your praises and give you the greatest of glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.